Sanctification of the Spirit. Brother Bob.
Well, good morning again, brethren. So good to see your faces. And you know, I don't know if you noticed, but I close my eyes during the songs if I can, because then I just hear the voices. And it was just delightful to hear everyone singing, "My Goal is Christ." It kind of made me well up a little bit. Go ahead and get the lights, please. So our thoughts this morning are called Sanctification of the Spirit. Kind of sounds like the next logical step after the talk on justification, doesn't it? And so we're going to look at this very important topic of sanctification as laid out in Scripture. And I think it's something all of us should be well aware of, and yet we'll try to lay it out very logically. So, sanctification of the Spirit. We find this expression, this particular expression, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where we read, "But ye are bound to give thanks always to God for you." And he identifies his audience, brethren. "Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to sanctification through sanctification. "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." When we look at this scripture, first of all, he's identifying his audience, the brethren. Secondly, he's talking about a path to salvation that he's chosen from the very beginning. It's part of his master plan, and it's accomplished through sanctification of the Spirit and belief or faith in the truth. We're going to look at how this works in our Christian walks. Now, when we look up the word sanctification, it means consecration or purification, two terms that we are familiar with. And secondly, it says the effect of consecration, sanctification of heart on the life. So it is an act and it is a process as well. And then if we look at the adverb version of it, it says sanctify, hallow, to be holy. I think of it as to be made holy, to separate from profane things, and to dedicate to God. So there are two things that are mentioned, consecrating things to God and consecrating people to God. And we're going to look at both of those during this study. So sanctification means setting apart for holy service. That's the gist of it. And with that understanding, now we can go on and look at some of the aspects of this very important and vital topic. So, first of all, sanctification is for the audience, justified believers, and it means a setting apart for God's service. Now, who sanctifies? Well, if we look in the scriptures, and we're just giving you a few, in 1 Thessalonians 1:23 it says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." So God has a part in sanctification, clearly. In Hebrews 13:12 we read, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood." So Jesus sanctifies as well. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord with your hearts." So we sanctify. So we've identified God, Jesus, and ourselves. How does this work? What's our part? What are we supposed to be doing? We get some insights if we turn to the Old Testament and look at the sanctification process there. And so we look at Exodus chapter 29, verse 44. "I will sanctify the tabernacle and the altar." And so what we have happening here, he's mentioning a place and the altars, and also, if you read the context, it's also the instruments, the tools, the utensils in that tabernacle as well. So all these things are sanctified. Things. Remember, it said Either we're sanctifying things or persons. Next, we look at Exodus 29:36. Thou shalt offer a bullock for a sin offering, and thou shalt anoint it and sanctify it. So he's identifying now the sacrifice also has to be sanctified. And finally, he says in Exodus 19:22, let the priests also sanctify themselves. So we've got the priests. Now, as we look and examine this, we realize, well, there's different things that are being sanctified. So how does this work and how does this really affect us? Well, if we look, the place and the altar and the vessels, and by the way, the vessels and implements in the tabernacle were the tools that were necessary to do the Lord's service, right? If they didn't have these implements, they couldn't have done the sacrifices and everything they needed to do. So they needed knives and hooks and censers and all the different things, as well as the furniture in the tabernacle. But if we look at this, who sanctifies? Well, think about it. God sanctifies the place, the altar, and the vessels. Jesus offered the sanctified sacrifice, and we offer ourselves like the priests. So we see how this perfectly melds in with that definition of sanctification. And the clarification, it's things and it's persons. Now, what's happened? Well, the place has been sanctified by God. The instruments and the mechanism has been sanctified by God. And the sacrifice has been sanctified by Jesus' sacrifice. So what does that leave? Ourselves. Now, we're going to look at this spectrum of darkness to light. And we find this well documented in Scripture. You know, gross darkness covers the people. And on the other end of the spectrum is seeing the face of God. And then if we add in the next dimension, which is what happens, well, there's a process. You're called out of darkness into His marvelous light, right? And they're enlightened. You see a hope. And then you come out of darkness. And if God has called you, you hear the call. And if you consecrate, you're enlightened by the Spirit. You're justified by the faith. And you are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then if you're successful, you'll have an opportunity to see God. There's no more enlightenment than that, is there? You receive incorruption, immortality, and ultimately you will be glorified, that divine nature. Now, so we see this very nice pyramid with called, chosen, and faithful. How does that work? How does this balance in? How does this help us to understand sanctification? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and this is the English Standard Version. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became up for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we see the elements here. Where do they point on this diagram? Well, we receive wisdom. We are enlightened by the Holy Spirit when God accepts a consecration. We are imputed for righteousness. We are justified by our faith. And we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. So that ultimately we might receive redemption. We might receive glory, honor, and immortality. So that we can have a part in God's kingdom, bringing forth all that have ever lived. And so we see how this whole process works and it's documented. But we want to focus in, of course, on sanctification and what that means. What should that mean to each of us? So God provides a holy place and all the tools that we need. And we call that justification, right? And Jesus provides the acceptable sacrifice. But we must walk what's left. We must walk and purify ourselves. So now we're focusing in on what's left. We've seen God's part of sanctification, Jesus' part of sanctification, and our individual parts of sanctification. And if we complete sanctification successfully, it is the path to glory, honor, and immortality. And really, ultimately, our ultimate goal is that we might glorify God in all that we do. This side of the veil, and if you think, on the other side of the veil as well. What could glorify mankind more than giving them a resurrection and an opportunity for everlasting life? There's nothing better. So God's part is justification. We are justified in by faith, and really this is the subject of justification that we looked at. And we understand that our Lord God shall do the calling, and that if we are accepted of Him, our consecration is acceptable, we are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The two things. So the sacrifice that we've already established was perfect and sanctified and acceptable, and then by the Holy Spirit of God that we're given when He accepts our consecration and justifies us. And so we see how these things beautifully fit together, and how all of these things like the Holy Spirit and prayer and all these things are necessary so that we can carry out this sanctification process. God gives us everything we need. So God calls, we consecrate, and then God justifies. And then He gives us those utensils that He's already sanctified, and they're acceptable to us, to Him, and now we can fulfill our sanctification. But that is an individual responsibility. When God accepts a consecration, as we've already talked about, there are a number of things that happen. We go from darkness to light, servitude to sonship, from the old man to the new creature, from petition and praise to going boldly before the throne of grace, from trouble to a world to peace, the peace of God, from a fallen sinner to a justified believer, and from the spirit of this world to the Holy Spirit of God. These are the tools that are necessary for accomplish our sanctification of ourselves. These are the prerequisites. We couldn't do it without these. Impossible. But God gives us everything that we need. So we are justified by faith. And in Galatians 3:11 it says, the just, I put justified, shall live by faith. It's the basis. You can't do without it. Of course, you can't do without knowledge either, can you? We are sanctified by our works. And so when we look at justification, we look at Romans chapters 2 through 11, roughly. And all that is about justification. But when we look at sanctification, that's really found in Romans chapters 12 through 15. In 2 Timothy 2:21 it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So he's giving us a clue as to what this sanctification is, and it's purging ourselves so that we can be a vessel of honor unto the Lord. You know, when we look at the world's religions are all about conforming God to whatever image they want. True religion is about conforming ourselves to the image of God. A covenant by sacrifice. Loving our enemies. All of these things. These are not natural things. They are not natural inclinations. These are the things of God that we're asked to conform ourselves to. And it's very unnatural. And without the tools that we talked about, we couldn't possibly do this. But what it takes is submission of our very strong wills to the will of God. God can't deal with people with weak wills. But it takes people with strong wills that have decided to conform themselves to the image of God. That's a tough battle, isn't it? In James 2:18 and 26, we read, we talk about this struggle. And there was a great, you know, there was a great debate among theologians, is it works or is it faith? Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me by faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so we've seen this debate, is it faith or is it works? And that's the wrong question, because they're talking about something that they're not understanding, which is sanctification, which requires faith as a prerequisite and knowledge, and works are the evidence of it, and they are inseparable. These are not at odds with each other. This is all about that sanctifying work for the Lord. And so what he's saying is, you can't possibly be purify and sanctify yourself if there are no works. You cannot go to a monastery and hide away and become a monk and be very holy and pious and righteous, but not have any outward manifestations. And brethren, this is a lifelong struggle. It takes the transformation of our minds, which is a lifelong work. So sanctification prerequisites, we listed them. Here's a little different. You have to be enlightened. You have to have community with one another. There are no solo operators in this. We need each other. Absolutely critical. We are one body. There are no independent toe members or finger members. We are one body. We are required with each other. It takes new thinking. It takes communication with the Heavenly Father. It takes peace. We are in tumultuous times. People are afraid. They see the turmoil in the world. And yet, we are given the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We need a covering for our transgressions, which our imperfect flesh will have. But we have that. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we've got all of these things well documented in Scripture that are the prerequisites. These are the tools or the utensils that are necessary so that we can carry out the work of the priests. This is justification. That's why that's a prerequisite to sanctification. Why? Well, justification is an event when the Lord accepts our consecration. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He justifies us. All these things, that's an event. But sanctification is a million decisions of a strong character and a strong will that is subjecting to God. That's tough. We struggle with it, don't we? But that's what's required. And what is it? Be thou faithful unto retirement? No. Be thou faithful unto death. That's absolutely right. So we've seen that we're justified by faith and sanctified by works. And by the way, we're okay with that. We see the harmony of that. We see the requirement of that. When God justifies, He provides all the utensils and tools that we need to accomplish our mission. You are missing nothing that you need. Which puts it all back on me. And that sanctification is a lifelong process, and it is a million decisions to conform our very strong self-wills to the divine will. You know, sanctification does not mean perfection, because if we're going by that standard, all of us fail, period. Sanctification is a consecration or devotion of the will even unto death. That's the key. God does not expect perfection, but He does expect total devotion and heart will to do His will. However, heart loyalty to the Lord will mean continual effort struggle to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection with the divine will. This is a struggle. You know, our brother George Eldridge in Orlando used to say, every morning he got up and he had to jump up and down on the coffin lid of his flesh to keep it down. I think that's a beautiful picture of the struggle. And it's a struggle every day. Because when we get up in the morning, we get out of bed, we think about, the first thing we think about naturally is our physical needs and what we're going to do. Of course, the new creature, if that's kicking in, we should be praying and seeking the Lord's will at the beginning of every day. Don't let that flesh get a toe in the door. And of course, we all have to live in the flesh, so these are natural and normal desires, but they should be what? Subject to the will of the new mind. So we are sanctified by works, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 12 and 15 because we have here the formula given to us by the Apostle Paul, and he tells us what the steps are. So God's formula. First in Romans 12:1, remember Romans 12 on kind of gives us the keys to sanctification. This is according to the Amplified, which I like in this case. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living, holy, devoted, consecrated sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. He's giving us the theme here, and he's saying this is not unreasonable when compared to the glory that will follow. So here's what you got to do. Are you interested? So first thing we must do is fully surrender our wills to God. We have to fight this. Secondly, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new attitude, so that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And the will of God is that you be successful. But he's saying it's up to us. It's up to us with those million decisions, isn't it? So the new creature mind needs to be in control. And so as we have a normal reaction, we need to stop for a second and put the filters up. And let the new creature mind moderate our natural tendencies. Romans 12:3. I warn everyone among you not to estimate or think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment. Now, we had an older sister in our ecclesia. And really what we're talking about is humility and accurate self-assessment. And she said of humility, a quote I always remember, humility is not thinking too highly of yourself. It's not thinking too lowly of yourself. It's mostly not thinking of yourself. And that is so true. Because this sanctifying work is all about community, and it's about focusing in on the needs of others, not self. And so you see, when you see a sanctified believer, you see someone that's dedicated. You see they are very service-oriented, is what we call it today. They're very service. They're attentive to others' needs and desires. And by the way, they defer to others' preferences as well. But in order to do that, we have to have a sober self-estimation. You know, the Lord has given us all unique privileges and opportunities in the truth, but if you don't take them, they will be accomplished. So don't get the big head. So we have to think humbly of ourselves. Romans 12:4 and 5. We are one body in Christ, the Messiah. And individually we are parts of one another, mutually dependent upon each other. I love that amplification. We are mutually dependent upon one another. We need each other. It is required. And by the way, we should play well with each other. That's part of your mission. And if you're not doing that well, if you're not able to compromise with others in the ecclesia to meet a goal or flex or defer your personal preferences, or when you know really the best way to do it, but someone else has another way, defer to them, that's tough. But that's what they're saying here. We're part of a community, and that community should be more important than our personal wills and preferences. So we must work with body members, and we must work well with body members. If you're expecting to be sympathetic high priest and to help be a mediator with the world of mankind who has all sorts of issues, you've got to be able to work with others. Continuing, Romans 12, 6 through 8. Having gifts, faculties, talents, qualities that differ according to the grace that has been given us, let us use them with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. We cannot get reticent about things. We should do it joyfully, what? As unto the Lord. And so we should give of our talents, whatever they are, big or small, and everybody's got talents. Everybody has talents, regardless of their age or condition. And we should do it joyfully, not reluctantly or not begrudgingly. Once again, that begrudging thing can come in if, when the flesh crops up, this is terribly inconvenient for me. You know what I call that? Good sacrifice. If it's inconvenient, it takes me outside my comfort zone. That's good sacrifice. But let's do it joyfully, as unto the Lord. Continuing in Romans 12, 9 through 16. Let your love be sincere. It's got to be the real thing. Hate that is what is evil. Loathe all ungodliness. Turn in horror from wickedness. But hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. So we see principles here of loving each other, but also separating and filtering out evil and bad things. And they're all over the place, aren't they? And they should make us disdain them, loathe them. It's the bad things that we should be uncomfortable with. Don't get comfortable with all the corruption of the world. Think on pure things. So we're to love one another and do it with goodness, focusing on goodness. Repay no man evil for evil, but take thought for which is that which is honest and proper and noble in the sight of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone, beloved. Never avenge yourself. No vengeance, but overcome, master evil with good. I remember there was a situation where there was a shooting in an Amish community. I'm not sure if it was Mennonite or Amish. And those people came together and they prayed for the family of the shooter. That's showing wisdom. That's showing true Christian character. Overcome, master evil with good. So they not only forgave, but they prayed for them. So live peaceably and forgive all. Don't hold grudges. If you've got grudges, if you've got things in the past that are dragging you down, get rid of them, because until you forgive, you can't do this sanctifying work. Let every person be loyally subject to the governing civil powers. Render unto all men their dues. Pay taxes to whom taxes are due. Do what is right in the law of the land. So follow laws and rules and be fair with others in your dealings. keep out of debt, owe no man anything, except love one to another. For he who loves his neighbor, who practices loving others, has fulfilled the law. Very important. So we love and embrace God's commandment, and our character becomes character of love. It is now time for you to wake up out of your sleep and rouse to reality, for full salvation, final deliverance, is nearer than we thought. So we should have a sense of urgency, not complacency, in our lives. The man who is a weak believer, welcome him into your fellowship and do not criticize his opinions or pass judgments on his scruples or perplex him. Don't stumble, especially those that are weaker than you. But respect, and don't get into judgment. God's the judge. The right thing is to eat no meat, nor drink, nor wine, or anything else if it stumbles your brother. Yield your preferences to others. That's tough. And it's not the natural thing to do, but that's what we're asked to do. Let every one of us make it a practice to make happy his neighbor for his good and for his true welfare, to edify him, to strengthen him, and to build him up spiritually. We should be positive role models. That's part of sanctification. Live and edify and serve the brethren as well as those around you. May the God of peace and hope fill you with all joy and peace, and that so that you're overflowing or bubbling over with hope. So we should abound with peace, joy, and hope. This is that sanctifying, that making pure, making holy of ourselves. This is our mission. How are we doing? It's like a checklist we could take every day and say, needs improvement, doing pretty good. Well, not too good at all. Work on that part. But this is the formula that the scriptures give us for sanctification. And so we realize Romans 12 to 15 details sanctification requirements, kind of giving you cliff notes. So what affects our development? Well, we have a saying in data processing, and it is garbage in equals garbage out. That means that if you have bad stuff coming in, you can't make it good stuff coming out. Now, that's kind of negative, so let's change that around to goodness in, goodness out. Do we have a scripture that really says that, or is this just a nice saying? Well, we think about Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever are of good report, think on these things. This is telling us what our filter should be. So there's a lot of bad stuff happening in the world. Think on the good things of God. Focus, because job number one is your sanctification. This reminds me of the parable of the wolves, and this is an old Cherokee parable. And the chief was talking to his grandson, and he says to him, he's trying to teach him at a teachable moment. A fight is going on inside me, he said to the boy. It is a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, self-doubt, and ego. And the other, he is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. This is the same fight that's going on inside you and inside every other person too. So the young boy, the grandson, looked at him for a minute and said, Grandfather, which wolf will win? And his response is, the one that you feed. So what's going in, and what are you feeding in your life? Brethren, be careful. This is absolutely critical. Garbage in, garbage out, goodness in, goodness out. And how critical is this? Well, when we looked at the outcomes of sanctification, those that are overcomers that ultimately become part of that sanctification process, they go from the cares of this life to focus on spiritual things in their lives. The great company doesn't quite come up to that standard. They're torn between two worlds. Their self-will has not been fully submitted to God. But they receive a spiritual reward. And there are those that come in and are justified, have a standing with God, and then go into outer darkness and deny the ransom and deny God and go into second death. So you see how critical this is. So we've seen goodness in, goodness out. Avoid letting the garbage in our lives. Filter it out. Avoidance is a key biblical principle. Expect a lifelong struggle with your flesh. That's going to happen. That's normal. If you're not struggling, you need to look. You should be struggling with something. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18 through 23, we read, "And in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly." This is God's commitment to those who choose to take this path. And he's saying, you and you and you and you. The creator of the universe wants you to succeed. And we know that because he says, "For this is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." What a wonderful, wonderful assurance to each of us. We thank our Heavenly Father, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To God be the glory forever. Amen.